Thank God for the promise. God will never leave us or forsake us. Thank God for the presence of these marvelous young people, for the gifts that they possess, for the promise that they have, for the hope that they offer for their families and for all of us. Thank God for this church that provides opportunities for their spiritual nurture. To invest in children is to invest in yourself. Either we support them now, or we'll say what went wrong later on. Either we pray for them now, or we pay for them later. Thank God for this church and for these marvelous opportunities for these children to be nurtured. To the clergy who are sharing in the service today, to all the officers and members and friends of the Mount Olivet Baptist Church of Rochester, New York, to the pastor, my dear friend, in his absence, and to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, good morning. Almost good afternoon. By the time I'm done, it may be good night. But good afternoon to all of you. It's just a delight to be here and to share with you. I tell you, my start in the Christian journey began in services just like this. Learning a little part. Giving a welcome address. Trying to sing a song. Trying to be a part of the family of God. My first sermon was at the age of 14. It was on Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I've been trying to live into that verse ever since, trying to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I read a book the other day by an old friend who tried to distinguish between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is the saving of our souls. Sanctification is the perfecting of our holiness. And he said, God has already accomplished my salvation, but he's still working on my character. All of us can be saved. It's the ongoing work of our character that needs constant attention. And what you all are doing here today is working not just on the salvation of these children, but on their character. And for that, I give you thanks. Delighted always to be here with my wife, now of 41 years. She's right there, Peggy Noble MacMickle. I keep telling you all, we met on a blind date. And that was 41 years ago. And we just celebrated our anniversary, and it's a good journey. And I thank God for her. I don't think I'd be anything at all if it had not been for her faithfulness and for her occasional reminders of my unfinished character. Still some work to be done. Thank God for her. Thank God for Sister Yvonne Harvey, who's sitting to Peggy's left. Always good to see you. And Andrew Goolsby, who's sitting to Peggy's right, who is one of our dearest friends. And I see Charles is in the back row, always faithful. And thank God for all that Charles and Andrew have been through together and how far she has come over the last year and a half. There were times when I think maybe she thought she would not come through. And our job was to remind her that God is sufficient. And here she sits today, and she's looking awfully good, I must say. So bless your heart, Andrew. I want to invite your attention today to a portion of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I want to dedicate the first half of this sermon to the young people and invite their close attention to the first part of the sermon. The second part is up for grabs for anybody who wants to lay claim to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I'm reading this from the New International Version, so if there are any differences in language, it is because of differences in version. Paul writes, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." You may be seated. Let us pray. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who hast brought us thus far along the way, Thou who hast by Thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met Thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget Thee. Shadowed beneath Thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God and true to our native land. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen. I want to talk for a while from the presented subject of having the faith to endure. Having the faith to endure. In addition to the text from 2 Timothy, there is a quotation from W.E.B. Du Bois I'd like to share. This quotation is found in his book, The Prayers of Dark People. Du Bois was not known as a man of great religion. He was known as a person who put great stock or faith in God. It's not that he was not a believer. He just did not advertise it. He didn't spend much time talking about it, but he did write a collection of prayers. In the days when Du Bois was alive and was teaching at Atlanta University, before he left to go to other places, there was the custom among the faculty of that university that every morning a different member of the faculty would lead all the other members of the faculty in prayer. And people could not wait until Du Bois's time to pray came around the first time because they wondered what someone who was so low-key in his religious life was going to say in the morning prayer. And so the president of the university rose and said, "Dr. Du Bois, will you now lead us in prayer?" Du Bois stood up and he bowed his head. And he never said a word until amen. And the president said, "Dr. Du Bois, we did not hear your prayer this morning." To which Du Bois answered, "Because I was not talking to you." He kept his religious life to himself, but he did write this prayer. We must endure to the end. We must learn to finish things, bring them to accomplishment and to full fruition. We must not be content with plans, ambitions, resolves, with part of a message or part of an education, but be set and determined to fulfill the promise and complete the task and secure the full training. Give us then, O God, to resist today the temptation of shirking. Give us, O God, the grit to endure to the end. We must learn to finish things. The challenge that I want to put before these young people today, and all of us who are here, is to never fall in love with the concept of unfinished business. Starting things that we never seem to get around to finishing. Almost all of us have some long litany, some easily recalled record of the things that we started. With the best of intentions, we meant to do it. We meant to get around to it. We meant to finish, but we never quite got around to it. Something always came along that got in the way, that pulled us off track, that slowed us down, that changed our direction, that altered our agenda. We are all really very good at starting things. But the secret in life, beloved, is not how well we start, or the intentions with which we start. The secret in life is having the power, the persistence, the perseverance to push on and finish the things that we start. And so today, as these young people come before us and they've shared with us the visions of the things they want to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, somebody wants to be a quadrillionaire. This is a new word to me. A quadrillionaire. I guess a millionaire is 7 figures. A billionaire is 8 figures. A trillionaire is 9 figures. I guess a quadrillionaire is a 10-figure salary. That's all the money known to the human family from the beginning of time. He wants to have all of that in his name by the age of 36. That's a great dream to have. So today, we set out on all of these hopes and all of these dreams and all of these aspirations. The question is not the aspiration that we speak at the age of 15. The question is the perseverance to stay the course until those dreams become realities and not let anything deter us from our course. The secret in life is not to begin. The secret in life is to keep going. When Harriet Tubman was leading slaves from slavery to freedom, through the woods, through the night, through the dark, through the dangers, she had this phrase that she would always speak to slaves when the journey began. She would say, "If you hear the dogs barking, coming after you, keep going. If you see torches in the woods and they're closing in on you, keep going. If you hear a slave catcher call you by your name because he knows who you are and where you are, do not give up and go back for God's sake. Keep going. If you want to be a veterinarian, keep going. If you want to be a doctor or a nurse, keep going. If you want to be a fireman or a police woman, if you want to be an architect, if you want to be, what is it that you want to be, Rashad? You want to be a marine biologist. It doesn't fall out of the air. Put your shoulder to the wheel, put your eye on the prize, and don't let anything of this world keep you from pursuing the dreams in your heart. have the power to persevere to the end. That's the advice of the Apostle Paul here in this text in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I have done three things in my life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Now let these three things settle in on each and every one of us today. Life is never easy, so I fought a good fight. If any of you young people think the world is going to give something to you just because you are asking for it, you are in for a rude awakening. Nothing worth having comes easily. Learn how to persevere, press, struggle, carry on, claim what you want, and work to get what you want. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I came across the finish line, and I did all that and kept my character intact at the same time. I kept the faith. Do not compromise on the way to your dreams. Do not lower your standards, alter your values, or forget your spirit in pursuit of what the world has to offer. Fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's something laid up for me which God, the righteous judge, shall award me on that day. Point number one for all of us, learn how to finish the education that we're pursuing. A high school diploma in the 21st century will get you nowhere. And the number of people in the Rochester City Schools who are dropping out of high school in pursuit of I do not know what simply positions them for an opportunity to join the long list of people whose options are almost non-existent. The first thing we have to do, says both Du Bois and me today, is finish the full measure of our education. We have enough people who have not finished school to make a long list. What we need are young people in their tens and their teens who are committed to finishing their education and going, I might add, as far as you possibly can go. And do that whether or not the world believes that you can do it. Don't let the world decide for you what your potential is. When I was a high school student in Chicago, I'd done pretty well in high school. I'm semi-guidance counselor. And our guidance counselor was advising folks on what they should do after high school graduation. She was telling certain students to go to Harvard, go to Yale, go to Princeton, go to Duke, go here, go to Oxford, go to Cambridge, go somewhere. Then I came in with my black self in the largely white and Polish high school. And she told me to go into carpentry. Not Harvard, not Yale, not Princeton. Carpentry. She says, you know, Marvin, you don't really have a brain for college level work. And I don't want to set you on a path of expectation that your potential will never be able to fulfill. So just lower your expectation. You'd be a good carpenter. I didn't know a thing about carpentry. Didn't want to be a carpenter. No disrespect to any carpenter who was here. I just never thought about being a carpenter. So I went home and I told my mother, all 5'1" of her, that we should stop the college fund and alter my career choice because the guidance counselor had told me that I did not have a brain for college level work. My mother was not easily deterred. She was not impressed by the guidance counselor. Her response was, well, only three people have a vote on your future, and the guidance counselor is not one of them. She said, all 5'1" of her, I've got a vote, and I vote that you go to college. You've got a vote, and I'm telling you, you are voting for you to go to college. God has a vote. God told me to tell you he's voting for you to go to college. That's 3-0. So go on and let's see what happens. So off I go to college. No brain. Go to college. Finish on time. 4 years. It's a miracle. How do you go to college with no brain? Left there, went to seminary, got through seminary in 3 years without a brain. This is a miracle in process. Then I go to Princeton, get the first of 2 doctorates from Princeton. And at my Princeton graduation, my mother comes up to the stage. I'm trying to come across the stage. You know how you want to walk when you're getting your doctor's degree from Princeton. You want a little swagger in your step. You want to, you know, you want to rock a little bit so folks can see that you're there. Here's my mother standing at the bottom of the staircase. I'm looking at her. Nobody else's mother had come to the staircase to see, you know, what they were doing. I'm trying to, why are you standing at the stairs? She said, I want to ask you a question. Where is the guidance counselor who told us that you don't have a brain for college level work? Don't let the world tell you who you can be, what you can be, where you can go. Here I am, the president of Colgate, Rochester, Crozer, Divinity School. No brain, just God, just grace. Finish what you start. Don't fall into that endless list that so many doctoral students fall into. A, B, D. A, B, D. What does that mean? All but dissertation. I almost finished. Took all the courses, but. Took all the exams, but. I got real close, but I could not find a way to finish. All but. Life is full of people with ABD printed all over their resume. Career, all but. Marriage, all but. Child rearing, all but. All over our lives are all but. I almost did it. Do not fall into the trap of being almost successful. Press and press and press and persevere and persevere. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Learn how to stay in the struggle, whether or not the struggle is easy. And learn how to stay in the struggle, whether or not the world is fair. Which it is not. I have an obligation as an African-American senior citizen to say something to African-American children on the journey. We've taken this world as far as our generation can. We're passing it on to the next generation, but it is not yet a level playing field. And if you doubt that, then just listen to last week's headline. Brock Turner, a Stanford student, convicted, not charged with, not acquitted of, convicted of raping an unconscious woman, observed by 2 witnesses. And the judge gave him 6 months in county jail. He could have gotten 10 years in prison. He got 6 months, and by the way, that's been reduced to 3 months based on good behavior. Good behavior. You rape a woman who is unconscious and you get time off for good behavior. Now, if somebody who was not a white Stanford student had done that act, if my son with his copper tone skin had done that act, do you really believe the judge in that case would have given my son 6 months in county jail or 16,000 years in the hardest prison that he could find? I say this to say to you, do not go into the world believing that all of the issues of injustice and inequity and unfairness have been resolved. We have fought it in our generation. You must fight it in your generation until the battle is finally fought and won. It's like a relay race. each generation passing on to the next the hopes, the dreams, the aspirations of their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their parents, and then pressing the issue forward until the world becomes the place that all of us want the world to be. Have the faith to endure, even in the face of unfairness and injustice. Now, for those of you who are a little older, please tune in now. Have the faith to endure, even when your body fails you. Is there anybody here who knows that at the most unlikeliest of times, your body may fail you? Your health may kick in. The pain you've got that you didn't have before in the place you did not even know existed. Is anybody waking up as your years go by and discovering pains that weren't even there last night? Upstairs in the pastor's office, we were all discussing unexpected back pain. You bend over and you can't get back up. You twist to the left and you can't come back to the right. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with you except that you're getting old. And as we age, as we go through the cycle of life, pressing toward the goals becomes more challenging because the body has its own built-in obstacle course. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again. I've had cancer now twice in my life. Twice. I didn't want it either time. Didn't ask for it either time. But I couldn't shake it either time. It didn't stop because I wished that it would. The first time I got cancer, the doctor confirmed for me that I did in fact have cancer. And I'll tell you the truth, I was mad with God. I was 57 years old. I'm all around the country. I told the Lord, I told him. Preaching for you, teaching for you, writing books for you. And this is what you give me? Now, I confess a great sin. I told the Lord. I know at least 10 people who ain't doing nothing. You could give this to them. I got their zip codes. I got their phone numbers. I got their email address. I could tell you where to find them. And if any one of them died, they wouldn't even be missed. They ain't doing nothing. But you give this to me. Here was his answer. This was not a mistake, he said. This was not a case of mistaken identity. I did not send this to you in error. I sent this to you on purpose. Because one, I'm tired of hearing your old testimonies of what I did for you when you were 10 or 20 or 30. I want to hear you say something I've done in your life more recently. So I'm putting this on you right now on purpose for this reason. I want to hear you now say, look at what the Lord has recently done in my life, how the Lord has picked me up, cleaned me off, turn me around, put my feet on solid ground, and I'm standing here fully, totally, and completely recovered from the first of those two cancers, saying to anybody here struggling with any physical challenge whatsoever, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The God we serve is sufficient to bring us through everything that life can throw at us. And as to the second surgery, the second cancer, what the Lord does not take away, he gives us the strength to endure. I'm taking pills every day. Feeling pain every day. Standing right here, right now, with my hand on a spot where a surgeon cut me open, took out a rib bone, reached inside, scraped 2,200 cc's of fluid from around my lungs, and while the wound is healed, the bone cut aggravates me every day. I'm just like the Apostle Paul. I've been asking God for 2 years to take this pain away. All he says is, my grace is sufficient for you. Is there anybody here who knows that God's grace is sufficient for the pain you feel, the ache you feel, the problem you've got? God's grace, if he doesn't take it from you, he'll bring you through it. I testify, God is able to do everything but fail. Learn how to persevere in the face of all the pain and all of the suffering and all of the unfairness and all of the challenge and all of the difficulties of life. And then one thing more. When you cannot do this by yourself, and you can't, when you find out that you cannot bear all this by yourself, I can't handle this constant pain by myself, I can't face all this racism by myself, I can't reach all these high and lofty goals, I need some help, I testify, help isn't far away. So hear this closing story about an Olympic athlete whose name was Derek, D-E-R-E-K, Derek Redmond. So the 1988 U.S. Olympic team 440 race, sprinter of great skill, great speed, great technique, qualified. Listen, do you know how hard it is to make the Olympic team? You don't just wake up in May and be in the Olympics in August. You wake up 8 years earlier, training to be on the Olympic team. He made the 1988 Olympic team. He got to the competition. He settled into his starting blocks in the first round. They called it the first heat of that competition. The gun sounded, and Derek Redmond started down the track. He got about 8 strides down the track, and he heard this tear in his right leg. And he fell to the ground because he torn a ligament in his right thigh that made running impossible. He rolled around in pain and anguish while other runners just ran on by, and somebody else won the heat and eventually won the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal. He was out of the race. His training, his preparation, his hopes, his dreams had all gone away in a flash on a track thousands of miles from home. I could tell you now that was the end of the story, but it wasn't. 4 years later, Derek Redmond re-qualified for the Olympic team. He trained for 4 more years and made the same team in the same sport and got down in the track for the first heat. And the gun sounded. And he got 8 strides down the track. And he heard a tear in his right leg. The same muscle he'd been strengthening for the last 4 years failed him in the fury of real competition. But this time, Derek Redmond did not roll on the ground in self-pity. This time, Derek Redmond got up and on 1 foot began hopping down the course toward the finish line. Now, the folk in the stands were all watching the race to see who was going to come in first and second and third. They weren't paying attention to him way back there on the ground. But once the race was over, I repeat, once the race was already over, somebody looked back down the track and saw this single character hopping on one leg trying to finish the race. He had no chance of winning. There was no prospect of a medal of any kind. All he wanted to do was finish the race. So he just kept hopping on one leg, 10 meters, 20 meters, 60 meters, 100 meters. But he got about the 300-meter mark, and it was clear he could not go any further. when all of a sudden someone came down out of the stands. A commotion on the sidelines because you weren't supposed to leave the stands and get onto the field. But he showed his badge that he was the father of Derek Redmond. And so he was allowed to come through and onto the track, where he wrapped his arm around his son and said to his son, "Son, we cannot win this race, but we can finish it together." And so they just kept on hopping down the course all by themselves. I say again, no chance to win. They just wanted to finish the race. And then when they got to the finish line, the father stepped back so Derek could cross by his own strength on the other side of the finish line. They collapsed in each other's arms because God had given the father the strength to help the son finish the race. Now, here's my point. When you come to a point in your life when you cannot make it by yourself, don't be surprised if someone comes down from the stands. Somebody comes down from glory. Some unknown, unseen power comes at your side, wraps his arms around you, and says, "Lean on me, and we will finish this race together," like a ship that's tossed and driven and battered by an angry sea. When the storms of life are raging and the fury falls on me, and I wonder what I have done that makes this race so hard to run, I say to my soul, take courage. The Lord will. The Lord will. The Lord will make a way somehow. I don't know how, but he will. He will come to your side. He will lean on you and ask you to lean on him. And I invite somebody here today who thinks you're all by yourself. You can't bear these burdens all alone. That's all right. That's what God is for. He is there as a leaning post. He's there as a resting ground. Some years ago, I went to the funeral of Vernon Jordan at Riverside Church in New York. I was sitting in the window watching all the celebrities coming to the funeral. Not for Vernon Jordan, for who was the head of the Urban League? Whitney Young. Scratch that, not Vernon Jordan. He's alive. Whitney Young. One lady was coming up a street, up a hill, and an enormous wind was blowing off the Hudson River. She couldn't walk in the face of it. The wind would blow. She would fall back. She finally got up the hill, and she wrapped her arms around the post of a stop sign and just held on. I felt so badly for her. I left where I was seated, and I went outside and said, "Ma'am, may I walk you to the church? It's just a few steps away. May I walk you to the church?" She said, "No, son, you're not strong enough for this. The wind that blows me can blow you too. I don't need anybody who's not anchored. Your feet are on the ground. I need something who is rooted in the ground. So I'm going to just stay right here and hold on to this stop sign post until the wind stops, and then I will move on by myself." I left her there. Sure enough, when I got back upstairs to the room where I was seated and looked out the window, the wind had stopped and she was gone. Strengthened by the power of something that was not on the ground. It was rooted in the ground. You need something that is rooted and anchored in the ground, that the wind cannot dissuade, that storms cannot overturn, that lightning cannot trouble, that thunder will not bother. You need somebody who is anchored in the ground in times like these. You need a savior. Times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, young people. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. His name is Jesus. He'll help you go all the way.
holding on to that.